Ailey, thank you for playing the piano. F32, Epistle of Jude. Let's read from verse 20. But ye beloved, now this is the duty for Christians. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Okay, now these, the following verses are, the two verses that is, are the ones that I'm going to really concentrate on. Verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able, that's only Jesus, of course, to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory in exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. I want to go back to verses 22 and 23 again. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, I have mentioned before, Jude is a very complicated book. It's one of the reasons is that it's extremely compact. It gives very, very brief summaries of things that transpired in the Old Testament and refers to them as examples. And apparently, the readers of his day knew exactly what he was talking about. I hope they did. Many of them, I'm sure, did, and some may not have. But it's a book that should be expanded to 15, as I have mentioned before, 20 chapters. But the key to really understanding the book of Jude is very, very simple. And a lot of people have missed it. The key is this. Jude is writing, and I have mentioned this a few times before, into two different groups of people. Two groups of people. One group is the saved by the grace of God, the believer, and he is primarily addressing to the believers in the churches. So you have one saved by God's grace and mercy and love, and then you have the other group that consists of people who are not saved. Now, but we can't stop here, because if we stop here, then we've missed it. Of the group of people who are not saved, there are two classes of people, two groups of people. One group will not be saved. It's impossible for them to be saved. And the other group is possible for them to be saved. The group that will not be saved are the apostates. And they're the ones who, even when Peter wrote 2 Peter, said that they're going to come in the churches and try to weaken the faith of the believers. And they're going to come with like wolves with sheep's clothing. Little by little, they begin to question certain things. Well, the infallibility of the Bible. Now, wait a minute. What about this? What about that? What about, and so on and so forth. And then they start on the deity and humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. Then they begin to talk about the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to save. And then they may say, well, is he the only way? I mean, what about all these people around the world who don't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ and they're following other gods? How about them? Is God going to just destroy them? So they begin to plant all these seeds of kind of error, and a lot of times they begin to shift people. Now, these are saved people. They begin to shift, and they begin to attack their faith. Now, God says, once saved, always saved. Nobody is going to pluck a believer out of God's hand, and out of the hand of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the faith of a believer could be weakened so much so that his testimony or her testimony may become ineffective. And the devil wants exactly that. And he uses these apostates. So now he is trying to build up the believers, trying to have the believers to be strong in the Lord, to keep praying to God for guidance, and to keep studying the Word so they would be unshakable in the truth of God, so that they would be able to withstand these apostates who deny the Lord Jesus Christ and his power to save. And a person who denies the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who preaches another gospel that Paul and all the other apostles have not preached, who brings another spirit that's not of God, Paul says, let him be anathema. In our language, let him go to hell and eternal damnation. That's what Paul is saying. Those people who deny the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring another gospel, the Lord Jesus says, you come unto me and be saved. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And people say, well, no. These apostles may say, no, he's not the only way. In fact, he is not God. In fact, he doesn't have any power to save. He didn't rise from the dead. He didn't go up to heaven. So Jude is saying, telling the people, the believers, to be armed, to be ready, and to fight these apostates. And brothers and sisters, let me just say this. At the time of Peter, they were just beginning. At the time of Jude, they were realized in the churches. And when we come to Revelation, the seven churches, they had taken a great effect, a big effect upon the churches already. To the point where the Lord says he's going to vomit, he's going to basically spit him, vomit him out of their mouth, out of his mouth. Neither cold nor hot. Now, you have those who are apostates, but then those, now here's where it says, verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. So, that people, that the apostates have been able to persuade their wicked ways, but these people have not become completely apostates yet. And those people still have hope to be saved. There are a lot of people today that may go around and say, I don't believe this, I don't believe that, and so on and so forth. Well, then, but then all of a sudden when you hit them with the gospel, when you hit them with the terror of hell and so on, and the reality of God and His power, and then all of a sudden they get shaken up. And they may eventually receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. Now, let me just say this before I go into the verses. These are probably, and by most authorities, past and present. They think that these two verses are probably the most difficult, the most diverse verses to really determine what Jude meant. Extremely difficult. I have gone over these verses I don't know how many times. The best authorities don't come to a complete agreement. They're divisions. Some very, very famous and very credible authorities say that these two verses involve two groups of people, lost people. And some people, again, authorities on the Word of God, say that these two verses imply three groups of unsaved people. Three groups of unsaved people that are not apostates. That are not apostates. After studying and reviewing many authorities, I am of the same persuasion. Jude is referring to three different groups of people that are lost, but there is hope. And that's what we're going to discuss. But whether it's two groups or three groups, the objective, the main thrust of Jude's argument is the same. So we can't go wrong. Now, so here we have verse 22. It says, the original rendering, instead of saying, and of some have compassion making a difference, it says, some convict when contending. In other words, try to convict those people who try to dispute with you. That's the original rendering of that verse 22. Not all, but some. It doesn't say, have compassion about all. It says, and some, of some, some. Now, what's he talking about? Well, we are not exhorted to have compassion upon all. We're exhorted to have compassion upon some. Now, for example, the apostates. We are not exhorted to have compassion upon the apostates. They are willfully deniers of God. They are willfully deniers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, and His offices, His capabilities to save. They are deniers, and they will deny right to the end. He says, upon those people, you don't have compassion. In fact, those people should be treated with horror, not compassion. And of course, the policy to these leaders should be of the apostasy is the same as what is given to us in 2 John verses 10 and 11. It says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, the doctrine as taught in the Gospels and the Epistles, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So now I know how to deal with apostates based on the Word of God. But now, brothers and sisters, now here's the difficulty. The most difficult thing is that some apostates may be very, very easy to detect, and some are so conniving, so underhanded, that it's very hard to detect. So what do we do? We know what to do with the apostates. They don't want to have anything to do with God. And if they die in that nation, in that state, they're going to go to hell forever and ever. But who are they? Some are predictable. Everybody who just comes and openly says, I'm this, that, and the other, you know, wait a minute, unless you change your ways, unless you believe the gospel, unless you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that's it. Well, but now, it's difficult. And I myself, I try to preach the gospel to everybody I can. Try to be, we need to be very careful and very wise. We want to, the objective is to win them to the Lord, not to try to make them feel bad. Well, I mean, yeah, if they realize they're sinners, they may feel bad themselves. They may feel guilty, but our job is to basically plead with them, pray for them, and try to reason in a godly way and show them a lot of love to draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you know that God loves you? Don't you know that he loves you so much that he sent his son? And his son died for your life. You were condemned and you're still condemned, but you can receive him as Lord and Savior. So now, so then you have this group who is being influenced by the apostates, but they have hope. And the three different groups that I believe that Jude brings before us. They're not the leaders of the apostasy. They are those who are led or drawn aside, not willfully, but ignorantly. And it says, for such people who are led aside, who are kind of distracted, who have been distracted, and they're not very strong, and they have been affected, but not willfully. In other words, they're seeking the truth, but they're not getting the truth. They're ignorantly following these apostates. And to such says, have compassion. And on some have mercy, who contend with you. Well, these people, they are people who have learned some of those bad ideas, and you bring the gospel to them, and they're contending with you. Well, what about this? What about that? What about this? I have met many, many people. They would come and contend. And I'd give them verses. Some I'd be able to persuade, and some I would not be able to persuade. But I try to show love and compassion. But some people, they're entangled so much with doubts and disputations, and this is a result of their basically restless minds. And of course, they need God's help and God's pity. Now, I was born in the Middle East, and Fairuz and Brother Ehab were born there too. And they would know, they would have more of an acquaintance to what I'm going to say. In the Middle East, they argue about religion all the time. And most people who argue, they don't know that much about the Bible, but they pretend they do. They just keep bringing God, God this, God that, and so on and so forth, and they use God, God bless you, and God do this, and God do that, and so on and so forth. It's just a custom. And they end up debating and debating and debating. Many, many years ago, I read a testimony of a man who was born in the Middle East who got saved. And he had actually sent his testimony to Washington Post and maybe other papers. And the Washington Post had actually printed that. And when I read it, I said, wow, I need to use this sometime. Here was a man who was born in the Middle East. Now, in the Middle East, as in many other countries, they have houses of ill repute. And these are most of the time in the Middle East, in Muslim-run countries, they're under the control of the government. And once in a great, great, great while, one of these ladies, maybe a child, but once a child is born, that child is considered the law of the laws. Well, I mean, what the child was is innocent, but under that system, they just consider that child very, very low. And they call that child dog. And here's this man, apparently was born of a woman of ill repute, and in the Middle East, he was growing up, and he was being called dog, you dog. And dog is a very, very bad word in the Middle East. You call somebody dog, you're ready to fight. Dog is a despised animal. Of course, we have a lot of pets, and we train the dogs not to be vicious and so on, but the dogs over there most of them could get vicious because they're not trained right. And it's very offensive to call somebody a dog. So this man, this boy was coming up, he was called a dog. And then somehow, by God's grace, he is able to come to this country. And once he comes to this country, in God's plan, a Christian, a born-again Christian, gets acquainted with him and begins to preach the gospel to this man. And this man keeps debating and debating and arguing and debating and disputing, and he is feeling really good because he is being listened to, and he is a guy taking interest in this man who is a dog back in the old country. And he is really, really enjoying his freedom. So he's going and talking to this guy, arguing, and then all of a sudden one day he comes to this man, and the man wouldn't talk to him anymore. And so he says, what's the matter? He's asking the Christian, what's the matter? Did I do anything wrong or anything like that? I mean, you're not talking to me about your gospel, about your Bible, about the Word of God, and so on and so forth. And this man, the Christian says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. And he says, I have given you the Word of God over and over and over and over, and all you do is argue with me. And God says, the time comes where it says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample over them and turn again and rend you. The man says, I have been discovered. I am a dog. I've been discovered. This moment of silence, he's just thinking and thinking and thinking. Here's this man who spent so much time, and here I am a dog. I have been discovered. Then he turns to the man, he says, sir, if you tell me the gospel, if you tell me what is in the Bible, I will never dispute with you. And he does. And he gets saved. And he puts his testimony in Washington Post. His beginning, it would be considered so shameful, and yet here he was standing up for the truth. What he was disputing with God's people, disputing with the Word of God, and what God made him. Argue and dispute with you, have compassion, bring the word of God, be prayerful and careful and loving and caring. But then, when he tramples the word of God under his feet, say, okay, stop it. Well, it worked. So he says, some have been persuaded by these apostates a little bit, but then they're ignorant of the truth. So with compassion, we need to be compassionate and go and talk to them, and they may get saved. That's one group. Those who come and argue with you, and yet they're doing it in ignorance. Now, the second group, another class to be treated with holy severity. It says, and some save, snatching them out of the fire. That's another group. Now, these are a lot more hardened than the first. Hardened, very unyielding and without shame. They stand up and they fight for their right, for their convictions, and yet they're wrong, completely, completely wrong, and they're in great hazard. And they're transgressors, and yet the saints, by God's love and power, and by God's word, the power of God's word, they may be able to penetrate even these hardened transgressors. In 1 Corinthians 7, it says, how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Here you have a transgressor. Thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And then, of course, in James 5, it says, he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death. So you have hardened, very hard, unyielding, and yet there is a slight hope, not completely apostate. And he says, "You, how do you know whether you're going to save him or not?" Believers can rebuke sinners. Now, when I say rebuke sinners, I don't mean to be ugly or nasty. No. We have nothing in ourselves to be proud of. We have been saved by grace also. And God wants us to witness in a very loving and caring way. My main objective is to get to that man or woman, not to try to show how much I have life and they... No, that's not the point. The point is, I am undeserving, and I have received eternal life because of God's grace and mercy and love. And they can too. How am I going to convey this to them? By rebuking sinners, yes. Pleading with them. Why is it that you don't love God? Because he loves you. You're just a creature. You're nothing compared to all the creation, and yet God loves you. God loves me. Why do you want to reject a God who loves you so much? Plead with them, pray for them, and win them back to the gospel. A holy severity is often needed in dealing with this kind of transgressors. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, says, knowing the terrors of the Lord, we persuade men. Sometimes we need to let them know about the terrors of the Lord. Now, when I say the terrors of the Lord, we're talking about revealing the reality of eternal damnation, eternal separation from God. And that's not nice. It's not going to be a nice place. The worms, their worms dieth not. The thirst is not quenched. They're going to be in darkness and blackness forever and ever and ever. We were like that too one time. By God's grace and mercy, we were saved by declaring to them the awful judgment of God. Declaring the terrors of the Lord. Declaring the terrors of hell and the everlasting damnation. And this reminds me of one time I was going to speak at a camp, and I had been speaking at that camp many years. And there was a counselor there in his possibly mid-20s and maybe even past mid-20s. He had been counseling there for many, many years. Many years. Nice guy. And the first day of the camp, people get up and give their testimonies, how they got saved, or if they're saved, or if they're not saved, and so on. And all of us, including me, the speaker, and so we got up and we're giving our testimonies, introducing ourselves and so on. And this young man got up and said he had been counseling at that camp for many years. He said he got saved 2 years ago. All of a sudden, my eyes just popped wide open. Two years ago. Man, you've been counseling here for many years. You got saved 2 years ago? He says, he got saved 2 years ago. And thank God, God used me in that particular situation. He said, Mr. George was speaking about the terror of hell 2 years ago. Say, it was so real, so threatening, so fearful. Say, I went to my bed that night in the cabin with other people, and in the middle of the night, I got up and I sat up in my bed, being in torments, couldn't sleep. I was thinking that I would be partaking of the terrors of that hell unless I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. And he said, he bowed the knee and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Here's a guy. Deep down, maybe he was very, very hardened. I don't know what he was thinking about. Whether he was thinking about his good works or that he doesn't need Christ. But terror worked. Terror worked in my life. When I was a little kid, I knew if I died in my sins, if I died, I'd be going to hell. I knew all about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his saving power, about his death on my behalf. And I thought, if I don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, I'm going to die and go to hell. The terror of God convicts people because it's real. And it's not his will that any should perish. So I don't care how hardened they are. Preached, if they allow you, they may shut you off. Well, that's their problem. But what am I doing? Am I shutting them off? Or preaching the tears of God if I have to? Doesn't matter, but in love and in prayer, we're not there to strike back. We need to be struck back because we have sinned also and come short of the glory of God in ourselves, and God, with his mercy and grace, saved us. So, sinners must be plucked violently from the fire, from the destroying doctrines that they have been taught, from the filthy and unnatural lust, as it were plucked out of the fire of hell, which they are headed to unless they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. Those who are in the fire may be plucked out. Our severity ought to have a saving motive. And again, severe doesn't mean anger, doesn't mean attacking the guy, doesn't mean, but just bringing the truth as stated in the Word of God. God is not joking. There is a time when if a person dies in his sins, he is gone forever. And it's not going to be a pleasant place in torments forever and ever because he has rejected God. And he has rejected God's offer of salvation. He has rejected God's house, God's doctrines. And we have to let them know. Severity to sin brings mercy to the soul sometimes. We need to be very merciful. the fire of judgment is burning under their feet and they don't even know it. Okay, so that's second group. You have the first group ignorantly arguing. The second group, harder, much harder. Now, the third group is the hardest, the most hopeless and corrupt class. Now, I'm not saying that completely hopeless, but of the three groups, the most hopeless. Those to be saved by appeals to their fear. He said, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. A holy rigor is needful for the corrupt and the proud transgressors of God. These are people who are just on the verge. They are so wicked, just on the verge of really becoming totally apostates. But they're not completely. And here again, it takes a lot of wisdom for us to discriminate between apostates and non-apostates, and we don't know. All we need to do is just give, and after a while, maybe their true color may come out. But we are to go ahead and try to save them or lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And, of course, saints should be very careful lest they receive contamination. It says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. These types of people are very, very dangerous people, not just to themselves, but to us. And I'll try to explain this. Maybe if we're not careful, we may be contaminated by them. These types of sinners are very, very defiling. And saints could risk defilement by coming in contact with them. Their life is so treacherous and the air is so insidious, we may incur great risk in coming to close terms with them. We need to be very, very careful. Like a surgeon with gloves. You go in and you make contact with that contamination. These are that type of people. We must seek to avoid even the appearance of evil. And we should pray to be kept from the evil one and from these evil people. It says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. What's Jude talking about? Well, reference has to be to the Old Testament. Has to be to the Old Testament. There may be an allusion to a garment worn by a person who is plagued with a plague. And he's unclean. And you don't touch that person. The children of Israel were told not to touch that person in the wilderness. And of course, they may have some offensive disease which might be communicated to others, even by touching the clothes. Or an allusion maybe to the ceremonial law of Moses. And what was that? Well, those who came in contact with dead bodies, they were declared to be unclean. They were unclean because of the contact. They had to be cleansed, ceremonially cleansed. And then, of course, perhaps the case of leprosy. Garment had the power to pollute and to be contagious. And so at the same time, we have to do our greatest, our very best at the same time, even though we have to be so terribly careful, yet we have to do our best to try to bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet we are in no way to partake of their sins, their unnatural lust. We should take every precaution to preserve our own purity. to escape the plague of their sin. And I'll bring an example in just a minute. You come in contact with a licentious woman or man. You want to witness to them. And they may be so alluring. And it's very, very difficult. You have to be careful. We have to be very, very careful when there is a risk of contamination. I like to always be accompanied by other people with me. There's a risk, there's a big risk of contamination. You see a person who would love to defile you, to just make sure that you are defiled. We need to be careful of that. Now, another thing, just suppose that the safe person who is witnessing is a former alcoholic. Well, he could say, well, I'm going to witness to everyone I can. He may go to a bar. Well, I want to witness to you people. I witnessed a situation like that myself. I had to go and take a quick course of 3 weeks at Northwestern University one time many, many years ago. And among the people who were taking that same course was a former alcoholic. Now, this man was not saved. And the very last night, they gave us a very, very big party. And food and everything. This was, of course, supported by our companies that sent us over there. And there were drinks and everything. And of course, I don't even know one drink from another. I've never cared for drinks, thank God. Even before I was saved, I had nothing to do with it. Just didn't like the thing. So why should I use something that I don't like? I didn't like smoking either, even though smoking was appealing at that time when I was a kid. I just didn't like it, so why should I smoke? But anyway, there was a former alcoholic, and he was offered a drink. And he grabbed that drink, and I didn't even know it. I didn't even know it, but before the time was up, well, we're going to leave and go back and get a good night's rest and then leave the town the next day. They had to drag that man, carry that man out of there because he couldn't stop. This is the contamination. We need to be very, very careful. Very careful. There's a wonderful, wonderful picture, an example of this in the Bible. And that is Joseph. There's so many examples. Joseph. There he was at the age of 17, sold into slavery. And then he was taken into Egypt. And then in Egypt he was sold to Potiphar. Great officer in the army. And here Joseph kept his testimony, his godly testimony. And before long, Joseph, this young slave, was entrusted with everything in the house of Potiphar. He took care of everything. Everything. And the Lord says in Genesis 39 that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house. There he was, witnessing, maybe verbally, but certainly silently in his person. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. A poem goes like that. And there he was. He had the walk, maybe not the talk, but the walk of a Christian, a wonderful testimony. So, what happens is, one time the master, Potiphar, was away on business, conducting business. And there was Joseph, entrusted with everything in the house. But what he didn't realize was the evil woman, Potiphar's wife, had her eyes set on him. Of course, she had done that before. But this time it was so powerful says, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now look at this. Look at the temptation. You talk about touching death, touching leprosy, contamination. Here's a 17, 18-year-old kid, a man. Here is the master's wife. And to disobey the master and his wife is sure death. And here he is in this situation. Where's Joseph? I mean, man, what do you do? She probably was very pleasant to look at. Man, you're going to die. You are going to die. So what do? Well, thank God we're not in that position. But Joseph was. And people may be in that position. Here's his response. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? For that, he went to jail. He went to jail, but kept his purity and his faithfulness to God. And this is what Jude is talking about. Some are so bad, yet they're not completely hopeless. They just, like lepers, has to be avoided. No contact. Because you're going to be contaminated. But you could, in a way, by your testimony, by the word of God, in purity, in love, in grace, talk to that kind of people also. To my knowledge, Potiphar's wife was not saved. Not even after that. And they may not get saved. But the thing is, we have done our job. Joseph has done his job. And as a reward, not just in heaven, but here on earth. What happened? The second greatest man on earth. Egypt was the greatest power on earth at that time. And he was second only to the Pharaoh. God rewarded him even there in life, but also in heaven. Joseph. Contaminated? No. We need to be careful. And Jude says, go after him in prayer, in purity, but watch. So you have three groups. One is the ignorant, argumentative, the dog. The other one is much more hardened, holy severity. The condemnation, the severity of hell, the terror of hell, and eternal separation from God. And then you have the almost impossible, but with God all things are possible. The woman who was a great sinner contacted the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was saved. Holy terror of God, and we can witness, but not contaminated. Contact, be sure we have gloves, and not contaminated. And Jude says that yes, they're apostates, yes, they're working. Yes, they're trying to basically weaken the faith of believers, so their witnesses would be ineffective. So people wouldn't know the difference between them and anybody else in the world. I met somebody one time, and I was witnessing to him, and he said he was saved. And I asked him question after question after question after question, and he kept answering. Right. But before that, he had used the foulest languages. I rebuked him. Man, I said, you ought to be ashamed. Man, nobody could know the difference between you and a vile sinner. And you're representing God. We need to be careful. Purity of heart and the true service of the Lord, as every man has received the gift, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let's not forget that. There are a lot of people outside, some not as bad as others. They need Christ. Some worse, they need Christ. Some totally defiled, they need Christ. But then, some apostates that will not accept the Lord. And God has rejected them. Our Father, we are so thankful and grateful for the grace that you have showered upon us. Indeed, you're such a gracious and loving God, to the point where you spared not your own Son, but delivered him for us all. And you have said, how shall you also with him freely give us all things? Thank you, Father, we are basking in your love, in your grace. The abundance of your mercy, the blessings. This country, even though it's going bad, worse and worse every day, and yet we see your blessings coming down, and you are indeed a merciful God. Lord, we know that upon our hearts, even today, there are some who are not saved, and they burden us. We pray for them, Lord. We pray that they would get saved. They're struggling. They're fighting. They're resisting. And yet, Lord, we know that your love encompasses everything. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would penetrate the hearts of those people and convict them, that they would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, as we have had the privilege of doing in our lifetime. We just give you thanks for this time and for your word. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray and give you thanks. Amen.